All righty. We have been in the book of Romans and for the last 3 weeks, and I thank you for your patience because I've been doing the groundwork. Because if I hadn't done the groundwork, where I'm going now won't make sense. And if you miss two or three Sundays, the CDs are free. Please get them and listen to them so you'll understand where I'm going for the rest of this series. Just a brief catch up. This book of Romans, or they are letters of Paul to the church in Rome. He's telling them about he wish he could come be with them and other things, but it's the beginning of the ministry of Paul, identified as the apostle to the Gentiles. And if you have to use a comparison, we are Gentiles, and those who are following the law are part of the Jewish faith. They are the Jews. Up until this point, the Jews had called themselves the chosen ones, and they were mistaken, thinking they were chosen because they were special, but they were special because they were chosen. And they were chosen not to stand around and talk about how special I am, but they were chosen so God could show his work in them, and that they then could transfer through their opportunities the goodness of God to everybody. But they chose not to do that, and God said, my message will still go forth. So now he spread out his word on everybody. He said, there's no Gentile, no Jew, no female or male, and no slave nor free, but we're all going to be the same. And that the law, which everybody of the Jews stated in the first books of the Bible, which is about now being studied in our Bible study. By the way, Wednesday night, the Gaines did, I understand they had a great time over at Habitat, where we have our Bible studies every Wednesday night. So they're going through the Old Testament because the Old Testament is the basis or the foundation for the new. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy it, but to complete it. So how do you know what he completed unless you study what was there? Because it's the basis. So anyway, Jesus now has come. Paul had met him on a Damascus road when he was Saul. Saul, the person who was the law's lawyer, now got knocked off his mule, and now he says, I don't know nothing but Jesus. So it's also symbolic of now that the new covenant is in place, a covenant that's not bound in laws and regulations and traditions, but a covenant that's because of the blood that Jesus shed. Now he says there's a new way that we walk, and that we are no longer under law, but under this thing called grace. And where we have gotten off, some of us are trying to keep one foot in the law and one foot in grace. Some of us, when we mess up, we call grace. But when somebody else mess up, we want to punish. Oh, my goodness. We want to punish them under the law. Look, you can't have one foot in law and one foot in grace. And I'll tell you, someone that's walking in grace is a lot less critical of people than those who are trying to walk in the law. Because if you're under grace, then there's no law for you to compare so you can judge folk. And that's a concept that we got to get, because we kind of been westernized and twisted, and even as I grew up, I was getting the judgment stuff. You know, you're going to die and go to hell if you do this. You drive over 60, you're going to die and go to hell. Everything was die and go to hell. So I'm going, trying to live a life that I can't live. And I was grown before I finally started reading what Paul said and said, there's none righteous, no, not one. And he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that began to free me up of thinking, wow, I'm not the only one that messed up. Everybody messes up all the time. And I want you to get this into your head, particularly those of you who may tend to be super saint. You mess up as bad as anybody else all the time. All the time. So don't try to compare your righteousness with somebody else's righteousness, because God said your best is as filthy rags. And ain't no rags going to be in the kingdom. Amen? So I finally thought God was up to speed. And that basically was the way we dealt with this as it relates to foundational. And I haven't given you much shouting time. I'm about to get to the point. If you got that part, this next part will have you running. So we're going to go in the study of Romans part 3 today. the same scripture that we used before, we use today, but I'm going to reference a couple of things. I'm going to reference David, and I'm going to reference Abraham, because when I left out last Sunday, we were trying to give you examples of how righteousness worked and tried to give you examples of how faith worked, because they are the same. They work together, because we're saved because of faith, and grace works on us. And the grace and belief, faith has to be there, because faith is the cause. Listen, faith is the manufacturer of your righteousness. Your righteousness is not the manufacturer of your faith. Your faith is the producer of his righteousness. We don't have none. Of his righteousness. So instead of me trying to keep 613 laws, I say, you know, I'm going to forget about, listen, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm going to forget about the execution of the traditions and say, Holy Spirit, Jesus, you said if I had faith in you, if I would have faith in you, that my steps would be ordered by you. So now, instead of trying to be Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, I say, I come to you every morning depending on your mercies, because they're renewed every day. And when I do that, now I abandon, stay with me, abandon the process of trying to be good. Don't misunderstand me. I'm going to clear this up, but I want y'all to leave here thinking you can run out and do things and go crazy. I abandon the guilt and the process of trying to be good, and now I say, God, I surrender. And when I say, God, I surrender, he said, that's what I've been telling you since the beginning, because grace supersedes the law. And I talked about that last week. Get the tape. I don't have to go back over that. So what happens now is God sees my faith, and he counts my faith as righteousness. And when he counts my faith as righteousness, he aligns me now with his son, and now I begin to take on the characteristics and the character of the one that I have faith in. So not by my superior discipline that I now want to love everybody. I want to love everybody because I'm believing Jesus, and now he's moving on my heart, because the more I believe in him and the more word I hear, the more faith I get. And the more faith I get, the further in love I fall with him. And that, when I have that in my heart, I don't have the same desires I had before I met him. So my walking under the law is not something I have to concentrate on. I'm going to walk closer to the precepts of the law simply by listening and believing in Jesus. When I do that, he begins a change. The scripture said that any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. There's a change. There's a shifting taking place. And I declare right now, there's a shifting taking place in here. You know, that I was standing here, and I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going. I was standing here thinking about one of the craziest things when we were talking about how God is, and the song that we kept going over. And he kept having me think about the space shuttle. I said, what in the world am I thinking about the space shuttle? I'm in worship. And finally he told me, he says, look, you remember watching how they prepare to launch these things. Everybody's dressed in these uniforms and they're sterile. He said, because when they launch off, everything has to be germ-free, particle-free, because the slightest little thing could cause this thing to mess up. One little heat towel. I said, well, Lord, what does that have to do with anything that you're talking to me about? He said, tell your people today, examine yourself and move out of your way any particle that you know of that's causing you to not line up with my grace, not my law, my grace. I said, what do you mean, God? What are you? He says, my grace is given because of your faith. What's causing you not to believe me? I told you I was going to prophesy. God says, why don't you believe me? See, your healing is there, but you don't You don't believe me. You're still trying to do it right. But you don't do it right and then come to me. You come to me through faith, and I'll change you so you'll do it right. And see, there's so many of us, even sitting here, who don't totally sell out to God because we're still holding on to guilt and stuff. And we're thinking God is ready to hit you over the head because of what you did last night or what you were thinking. But God is saying, I'm not here to punish you. I'm here to save you. And your salvation doesn't come by you learning all these commandments. Your salvation comes when you say, I surrender to you and I love you and I'll learn of you by faith. You'll teach me to do what I want to do, what you want me to do. And guess what? It won't happen in the morning. I don't know where we got that. If all of a sudden you save, tomorrow you're going to sprout wings and fly off. It don't happen. Listen, if you were cussing Saturday and you were cussing Sunday morning, and you got saved on Sunday afternoon, probably you'll cuss Monday. Y'all don't want to hear. But you're still saved. And the more words you get and the more faith you get, you'll cuss less. That thing will start shrinking in you, that desire. But you can't say, I'm not saved. You can't say, I messed up and God won't accept me. Because there's nothing you can do, absolutely nothing you can do, that's so bad that God's blood can't cover it. And when we start receiving that, then we start to get power. We start saying, okay, God is all right with me just the way I am. I'm going to give myself to him so he can change me to what he wants me to be. And when you get that attitude, when you get that attitude, when you get that in your spirit, all of a sudden the light goes off and you understand the power and the love of God, because while we were yet his enemies, he had already died for us. Are you with me? He had already died for you before you even realized that he was there for you. Now all you have to do is receive him. And I love relatives. But you can't listen to what your relatives tell you. You can't let them condemn you every time you mess up. You can't let them tell you you're going to hell. Holy Spirit, where are you taking me this morning? You can't let them condemn you to hell because you still are having issues. You still have to claim, in spite of your mistakes, that you are the righteousness of God, and God will fix me on his own schedule. I'm just going to believe in him. I'm going to study his word, and I'm going to pray that he change me. And if it don't happen in the morning, I'll still get up and say, your mercies are new, and I'm still going to worship you and praise you. I might have a hangover from Saturday, but I'm still going to praise you on Sunday. Hallelujah. Go on. Psalms 32 and 1. Listen to this. This is what David understood. David, although he lived in the period of the law, David recognized grace. And he lived under grace during the time of the law. Now, last week, you have to understand, I prefaced and showed where grace was in place before the law was set. So David is not getting anything new. He's standing on a foundation that had already been set. And he says, a skillful song or a didactic or reflective poem. Blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied is he who has forgiveness of his transgressions continually exercised upon him, whose sin is covered. He didn't say his sins were gone. He said they were. Let it sink in. He also says in verse 2, blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied is a man whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now let me explain to you the construction of the psalm. So there are certain psalms put together, particularly those of David, that follow a certain pattern. And the pattern they go is that the first verse actually repeats itself with different words in the second. So what's said in verse 1 is actually said in verse 2 using different words. so that you get a better understanding. So he first says that you're blessed, that you're happy, because your transgressions have continuously been covered. And now he repeats it in verse 2 using different words. He says, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is a man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So he said you could flip-flop those things. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that you need to get absolutely happy. You need to get ecstatically aroused and ready to praise and worship God, not because you are perfect, but because God has covered your sins. And also, he says, not only has he covered them, he imputes no iniquity, and there is a qualifier. Why doesn't he impute iniquity? Because of the spirit, because there's a new spirit in you. And your actions may not have changed yet, but by faith there's a new spirit in you. And God looks, and now he overlooks your actions, but he sees that new spirit in you. And now he starts to change your spirit, because the spirit is superior to the physical. The spirit created the physical. So if God's spirit moved out over the water, and then God said, let there be light, guess what happened when you received Jesus? God's spirit came into you, and God said, I'm changing you. Now, it took 7 days God to reconstruct the earth. Why do you think you're going to be super sane in 1 minute? Get this. Stop beating up on yourself. When you keep beating up on yourself, then you're not thinking about what God wants you to think about. When God says, I want you to praise me, I want to get in your mind and give you freedom so you'll have new opportunities. I want to give you new revelation, but you're not ready to receive revelation because you still hung up on what you did 5 years ago. Oh, please, Lord, let them get this. Let them get this. Look what David found out. Listen to this. I want y'all to hear this. 2 Samuel 12. Verse 13, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Wait. David, you're living in a time of the law. You tricked a man out in the battle so he could be killed. You took his wife. You lied about the circumstances. And now you have her in your house as your own wife. That under the law is a death sentence. David, by right, by law, they should take you out and hang you. They should cut off your head. They should take you off the throne. Wait a minute. David must have known something about the grace and mercy of God. Because David, after he realized he sinned, he didn't at that point try to cover. He said, I have sinned against you, Lord. Listen to me clearly. The transgression was done against Uriah, but the sin was done against God. I've sinned against you, Lord. And Nathan said to David, Nathan, understanding everything that David had done, said to David, he didn't say, all right, David, now you're going to get off the throne and we're going to put you on a horse and hang you up and the birds will eat your flesh. No, he said, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. But the law says you're going to die, David. But David was not walking under the law. He was walking under the original plan of God, and that was a plan of grace. Are you with me? Let me move on because this gets even better. Nevertheless, because your deeds have utterly scorned the Lord and given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born to you shall surely die. Say circumstances and consequences. Listen, just because God has forgiven you doesn't mean that you don't have to go through the process of the consequences. But even as you go through the consequences, you have to take the spirit of David. That David said, I'm going to praise the Lord at all times. He said his word will continuously be on my lips. Even though I'm getting paid my consequences, I don't have to worry about my eternal soul because I understand the grace of God. Yes, I may have to pay for some things that I've done to satisfy some legality on this side, but my soul is secure because it's not dependent on me, it's dependent on God. The reason God wants to give you, listen, the reason God wants to give you rules and regulations is not because he's trying to disqualify you from the book of life, because he wants you to have life abundantly here. How many of you know if you walked after God's laws here, you'd be in much better shape today than you are right now? Even with that, God still forgives you and says, you got a chance to start over where you are. And that's my plea today. Some of you are sitting there, well, I can't get this God thing in my head. I'm gone too far. I've done too much. Let me tell you, you haven't gone too far. You haven't done too much. God can reach you. There's a song says he had to reach way down to pick you up. But guess what? His arms are long enough to reach you wherever you are. Hallelujah. Look what happened. Nathan departed the house, and the Lord struck the child, and Uriah's widow bore to David, and he was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night repeatedly on the floor. His older house servants arose in the night and went to him to raise him up from the floor, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the 17th day, the child died. David's servant feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he would not listen to our voices. Will he then harm himself if we tell him the child is dead? Now, I want you to get this in your mind. Now, David's consequences are set up. He sees that the consequences of what he did. Now this child is sick and dying. All the time while the consequences were developing, David was trying to change the consequence. Stay with me. Lord, take me out of this. Take me out of this. Get this credit card debt out of me. I want to lay hands on this card and all the debt go away. Lord, I come against Visa in the name of Jesus. Let me put some oil on the MasterCard, and I'm going to put it in the Bible where it says, he will provide all my needs according to his riches. And God said, no. I told you in my word how to deal with credit. But either out of ignorance or disobedience, you didn't do it. It's not going to send you to hell, but there are consequences. And you can take the plastic out of your Bible. The best thing to do with it is get some scissors, cut it up, and say, Lord, give me the strength if I get an extra job to pay this thing off and never walk back into this thing again. As soon as this was cleared up, go to the next verse. Oh, did you already do, or did I miss one? But when David saw that this servant whispered, he perceived that the child was dead. So he said to them, is the child dead? And they said, he is. Then David rose from the floor, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and went into the house of the Lord, worshiped. Wait a minute, David. You see what God sent you through, or what you sent yourself through, and now all of a sudden the child is dead and you get up and you start worshiping God? Is there a message in that? God says you've gone the full circle of your problem. Ain't no need you going back and revisiting that thing. Once you get that credit card paid off, you can go on and keep worshiping God. You can worship him while you're paying it off. You can worship him while he's sending you those dons. You can worship him while they're giving you that 23% interest rate, while you're paying the minimum and the bill is bigger last this week than it was last week, because the interest is $130 and you only pay $100. Somebody understands what I'm talking about. But when you finally get it and you get that stuff out of the way, then you say, okay, I've gone through this thing. God has already set me up. I'm not going back again. Guess what? I'm not going to get in here and just be a po' mouth anymore. I'm going to worship God, because now I've walked through what he wanted me to walk through, and I'm ready to do what he wants me to do. Ah, so David arose, washed his face from the floor, washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, get that scorny old woe is me, I'm about to die look off of your face. Even when you're going through it, faith says that you've already gone through it. So your appearance should reflect your faith and not your fear. Your countenance should reflect where God is taking you and not what you're going through to get there. So even if you shaggy and raggy, you can still put a smile on your face, because I'm only going through a temporary situation and my mind is not on where I am, but it's on where I'm going. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept while the child was alive, but when the child was dead, you rose and ate food. David said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? Ain't no need me going through no more changes. That's done. And some of you still go around hating ex-husbands. Woo. Woo. Hating ex-wives, boyfriends, girlfriends. Yeah, I'm saved, but I still wish if I had a if I could. Look you out of that mess. The hate is not going to hurt him or her. The hate is just going to keep your blessing from coming. That hate is that speck of impurity that would cause your space shuttle to crash. You need to get it out of your system. It's over and done with it. Tell your neighbor, let it go. Ah, Shahoborosha. Ah. And I listen what God does when you go through what you have to go through, when you are taken as a clay vessel that's impure, and he sometimes grounds you down to powder and puts the Holy Spirit in you and begins to lift you back up. Listen to what happens at this time. I understand. He says, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Now, God now, this scripture now changes, listen, changes the word that Bathsheba was the widow of Uriah and says she is the wife of David. Ooh, y'all missing this. I got to slow down because I don't want you to miss it. God has looked at David in a completely different way, not because David's history was so good, because David submitted himself to God, and God took his present circumstance and now blessed it. Oh, see, that's why when we say we worship a mighty God, all the garbage that you have done, and don't sit there looking at me like you ain't done nothing, even that God can turn and bless if you'll give it to him. Ah. The Lord. Now, David comforted his wife and went to her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and his name was Solomon. Wait, God. The law in me says you should have killed David, and you should have killed Bathsheba. You should have killed them all. But you mean because David submitted, now you took Uriah's wife, and by your divine entry now says she is David's wife? Not only that, you blessed him with a son who would be the wisest man that ever lived and the richest man that ever lived. Not because David did everything right, but because David submitted to God. And God said, David, you are a man after my own heart. Ah. And the Lord loved the child. He sent a message by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and Nathan called the boy's special name, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, because the Lord loved. Tell your neighbor he can turn anything around. Let's talk about Abraham. Now we saw how David, because he went through his disobedience and then gave himself to God, still had to go through some consequences, thank you. But then God blessed him. Now I want to talk to you just a few minutes about what real faith does and qualifying as being faithful. We have microwave faith. We'll come up here and we'll pray, Lord, I need you to heal me. And if it doesn't happen right now, you ain't real. I need you to get me out of this mess. But since you don't do it right now the way I want it done, you're not real. Because if you were real, and I had faith when I came up there, Pastor. All night I said, Sunday I'm going to go up and get prayed for and I'm going to get healed. I'm going to go up Sunday and my household is going to turn around. I'm going to go up Sunday and they're going to lay hands on me, and I'm believing that as soon as they lay hands on me that the Lord is going to fix my income tax return and I won't have to pay no more money. I'm believing that with all my heart. And so now we come up and we lay hands and you go back and everything is the same. I ain't nothing to that praying, Elder. Ain't nothing to that. I want you to understand what faith is, because there's an example in the Bible of how you have faith. Stay with me just a few more minutes. Romans 4:14. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is made futile and empty of all meaning, and the promise, say promise, of God is made what? It's a null and has no power. Listen carefully. If you are depending on the promises of God and you say you have faith in God and Jesus came and said you are no longer bound by the old covenant, but you are now under a new covenant based upon faith in me and what I've done, and that you don't have to keep all these traditions anymore. But you come up and say, I believe God, and claim the promises, but you're still holding on. You're still holding on to the thou shall nots. It says, if it is the adherence to the law, who are the heirs, to be the heirs, then faith is made futile and empty. If you're still depending on the law and claim you have faith, your faith is empty. I know that's a hard pill to swallow, but I'm taking it directly from the book. Now, I'm going to clean it up, but you got to get this part first. He says, and now not only is your faith empty, but the promise of God is made void. Because I'm trying to live in the old covenant and believe it in Jesus at the same time. Either you believe what Jesus did or you walk with Moses. It's just that simple. If you want the promise, if you want your prayers to be answered, if you want to be an heir in the kingdom, you have to say, Jesus finished the covenant, fulfilled it, and now we're living in the new covenant of grace, believing in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. That's why Paul said, I preach Jesus and him crucified. When he could have talked to you about 600 other things that were legalistic. Now, I had to get you there. Let me go to the next one. Now, I want you to understand how this faith thing works with him. Abraham, we said, was a Gentile, and the promise was made to him before he was circumcised. Amen? And I know it's getting kind of heavy, and I'm going to get through here in about 5 minutes. So, but we want to know where faith is. So what does the scripture say? What's the scripture say? Abraham believed and trusted in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, right living and right standing with God. Now, to a laborer, listen to me, a laborer is somebody who works for something, his wages are not counted as a favor or a gift. So whatever works you think you're doing, they're not part of favor, and they're not part of the gift. Stay with me. Hallelujah. But as an obligation, something owed to him, but to one who, not working by the law, trusts, believes fully in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness, the standing acceptable to God. I've said that about 2011 times, and some of you still are looking like the deer in the headlights. This is when you believe God and what Jesus did. We will study the Old Testament for the foundation, but don't get caught up over there trying to make people walk under something we don't have to walk under anymore. Now, let me give you a brief of what kind of faith we need to have. Abraham is the example, and let me go on. For the promise to Abraham or his posterity that he should inherit the world did not come through observing commands of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For the promise to, and this I got this from, there's a new Bible out called the New Jewish Full Bible. So they went and did all the, went back to the original language, and so that's why it's spelled differently. That's Abraham. For the promise of Abraham and his seed that he would inherit the world did not come through legalism, but through the righteousness that trust produces. That trust produces a righteousness that produces, I mean, trust that produces righteousness. So your trust in God is going to produce your righteousness, not your walking by the letter. Let me move on. I'm about to finish here. So now we got three phases. We got the promise, the process, and the product. Here we go. Here's the promise. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. God does not say to Abraham, I will make you. He says, I have made you. I've already done it in the spirit. I made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existing things that he has foretold and promised as if they already exist. I'm going to get y'all to the shout in a second because I can't hold this much longer. For Abraham, human reason for hope was being gone. Some of you are looking at circumstances and you're saying, my human reason for hope is gone. You're looking at the situation. You say, my human reason for hope is gone. But God says, don't look at the human reasoning of hope, because that's not what's going to change. If you keep looking at the human side, you'll never get to the spirit side. For Abraham's reasoning, hope being gone, hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised. So numberless shall your descendants be. Abraham heard God said, you are. And Abraham says, I'm almost 100, but I am. I can't move like I used to, but I still can. Brothers, you know what I mean. I can't be what I used to, but I still can. You may not understand it, but I can still. Because the dead ain't dead if God says it's alive. Glory to God. Let me go on. Listen, he did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. He did not weaken in faith. But it don't look like I'm ever going to get out of debt. You follow what God says. Despite what you see, do not weaken in your faith. Are you with me this morning? Hallelujah. But he grew strong and was empowered by what? Faith. As he gave praise, his faith was empowered and the glory of God came. Fully satisfied, assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word and to do what he had promised. God says, I'm going to do what I promised. You just got to believe me. All your negative neighbors, they don't count. And your sister-in-law that's always criticizing you, she don't count either. Only thing you need to listen to is the voice of God. Only thing you need to listen to is the voice of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Give me one more slide and we're going to cut this out. That is why his faith was credited to him as righteousness. It's credited to us also who believe. The example of faith is Abraham. Abraham did not have microwave faith. It was 25 years from the time the promise came to the time of the manifestation. But for 25, I want y'all to get this picture. A 75-year plus old man promised to be the father of many nations. And every day, God said, I am. But your body today say you ain't. I don't care what my body said. God said, I am. Amen. Not only my body says no, my wife's body says no. I don't care what my wife's body says. I don't care what my body says. God said, I am.
Hallelujah.
And he walked on that for 25 years. That's where faith is. And we upset because it's been 2 months since we put in a prayer request. You know, I put in a prayer request 2 months ago. Ain't nothing happened. 25 years. And his faith didn't waver. And now it's manifested. Now I'm going to skip over. Because what happened later when the boy was born, God tested his faith. He said, take your son up on the hill and I want you to kill him, sacrifice him to me. Even when it seems like, listen to me closely, listen, tell your neighbor, listen very closely. Even when it seems like what God has given you is about to be taken away. If you know God gave it, rest assured.
Thank you, Lord.
is yours.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
He took his son up on the hill.
Thank you, Lord.
Boy's probably between 17 and 20. He's over 100, about 120 himself. So if a struggle went on, probably the boy could take him out. Probably. But what happened was he went up on the mountain. The boy was obedient to his father. The father put him on the altar. He raised up his knife. And God stepped in.
Hallelujah.
With the ram from the bush.
Yes.
See, you've proven your faith, Abraham. But see, Abraham didn't prove his faith on the mountain. He proved his faith when they got ready to go up on the mountain.
Amen.
The scripture said, and I don't even know if I have it up there, but it says, I want y'all to stay down here.
We're going to worship.
But the boy and I are going up to worship.
And we're coming back.
And we are coming back. We are coming back. He didn't say, I'll be back. He said, we will come back. He didn't know how God was going to do what God does. But he knew God was going to do what God said. And when we get to that point, when we don't know how God is going to be God, but we know God is going to be God, then we're exercising the faith of Abraham. When we get to that point, nothing is impossible for us. God wants to strengthen our faith so we can move mountains. And all of us got some kind of molehills, mountains, valleys, or whatever. But when you say, I'm standing with what God has put in me, regardless of what I see, I'm still going to do what God says, and God is going to do what he says. Regardless. Amen. Let's go. Let's stand.